All right. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're just going to continue with our study of the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 12. This morning, I want to look at verses 4 through 13. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 13. The sermon I've entitled Chastisement. Verse 4 says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and life and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for any profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." We read this passage of Scripture, and it's one of those sections in Scripture where people might tend to believe that the writer has gone away from teaching and taken to meddling. We don't necessarily like some of the things that we're told concerning how we're to behave, how we're to conduct ourselves as God's children. And that's exactly what is happening here. We're being told that if we disobey God, we are going to be held responsible for that, that we are going to be chastened. There are, unfortunately, I believe, a good many people who share a common misconception in their theology. They tend to look upon God only as a loving God. Certainly, that is true, that he is indeed a God of love. But he is also a righteous, just, and holy God. And the Bible makes clear that our holy God considers sin a serious matter, not only in the lives of the lost individuals, but also in the life of believers. The Scripture tells us, from the words of Solomon, the wisest man to live in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Cast your bread upon the water, for it will return to you after many days." In other words, you're not going to sin and get away with it. The Apostle Paul, in writing in the book of Ephesians, made the comment, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You will not sin and get away with it." Perhaps the clearest verse in all the Bible that speaks to this truth is found in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, that simply says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Be sure your sins will find you out. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Nothing escapes his knowledge. We do not do anything that ever keeps God blindsided. Nothing takes place in our lives that God is not fully aware of, and that is certainly true in the area of sin. Somewhere along the way, your sin is going to catch up to you. It's going to catch up to you in your body, in your emotions, or perhaps in both. Those words that we read in Numbers that I just quoted a moment ago were words that were spoken to the children of Israel, God's chosen people. The implication? God does not ignore in his children what he deals with in the lives of those who are lost. If God is going to deal with sin in the life of a lost person, you can be sure that He is going to very seriously deal with that sin in the life of His children. In the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 2, I read these words. God speaking, and He says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," speaking to the children of Israel here. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." God is not going to let us sin and get away with it. God is not going to ignore the sin in our lives. He is extremely interested in this matter of sin, especially in the life of believers. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, I'm going to read that again. That simply says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Now, whatever else that may mean, we know that it certainly means that sin in the life of a Christian is such a serious, damaging matter that he ought to fight against it, that he ought to resist it even to the point of shedding blood. Now, that's a serious statement. God is saying sin in the life of a lost person will, if unconfessed and unforgiven, will eventually condemn that person to hell. But sin in the life of a believer is a serious matter to God too. He does not want us being bad examples. He does not want us bringing reproach upon His name. He wants us to conduct ourselves in such a way that when people look upon us, they will get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Himself. Now think about that for a moment. When people look upon you and the way that you live your life day in and day out, are you reflecting an image of the Lord Jesus? Or is your life, even as a believer, something that is bringing reproach to His name? According to the Bible, judgment is threefold in the life of the believer. There is, first of all, a judgment that is in the past. Okay? 2,000 years ago, God judged us as sinners in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross, when Jesus gave His life on Calvary, the Scripture says He bore our sin in His body. He took upon Himself all of our sin, making atonement, paying the penalty of our sin. So if you're a believer, if you truly are a believer, you need to recognize that your sin has already been judged. 2,000 years ago, your sin from last week, from last year, from the first days of your life has been forgiven. The sin that you will commit today will be forgiven. The sin that you'll commit in the days ahead has already been judged by the finished work of Jesus on Calvary. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If you are secure in your faith, if you are secure in the fact that you have received Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior, your sin has already been judged. You won't have to worry about your sin being judged when you get to heaven. It's already been taken care of. There is also not only this sin of the past, or this judgment of the past, but there is also, according to the Bible, a future judgment. In that judgment, God is going to judge us as servants. When we're saved, we're called to become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants are accountable to the master for their caliber of service. So one of these days, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. One of these days, there's going to be that time of examination where every believer will stand before the Lord. Thank God, You will not be standing there trying to defend yourself against your sin. You will not be standing there trying to convince God that you were good enough to get into heaven, that you deserve to be there. Remember, your sin has already been judged. When you stand before this judgment seat of Christ, it will be for the purpose of determining your reward in heaven, based on your service of the Lord here on earth. Those things that we do as Christians that really do not amount to anything to God's honor and God's glory, the Scripture says those things will be burned away as wood, hay, and stubble. But those things that we do in obedience to the Lord, in following His leadership and His will, those things that do indeed bring glory and honor to His name, for that we will receive gold, silver, and precious stones. Just a metaphor, if you will, for the blessing, for the rewards that we're going to receive as we stand before the Lord one day. We're going to approach, each and every one of us, that day of examination. So there is the judgment of the past. There is the judgment of the future. There is also a present judgment. God deals with us right now on a daily basis as sons, as His children. When we sin as believers, when we sin as God's children, the Bible teaches that we are to judge ourselves. We're to deal with the sin that's in our life daily on the basis of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We are to confess our sin and understand that when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God does not want sin in our lives. If there is sin in our lives as a believer, it is affecting our fellowship with God. It does not affect our relationship, but it affects our fellowship with God. So He says if there is sin in your life, you need to confess it. You need to ask forgiveness. And He promises us. And I don't understand the depth of such love behind such a promise that says if you will just confess that sin, I will be faithful and just, the Lord says, to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. For what purpose? So that you may ever stand before the Lord as a fully cleansed vessel. That there would be nothing in your life that would bring reproach to His name. That there is no sin that you are allowing into your life that will destroy your witness and your testimony. But suppose we don't do that. Suppose we don't deal with the sin that is in our life. Suppose we let sin linger in our hearts. Then what does the Bible say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, the Scriptures, only in verse 31, it says, For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, if we deal with our sin ourselves, if indeed we confess that sin and have God's forgiveness, if, He says, we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we take care of our sins ourselves, God is not going to judge us. We've already dealt with it. We've already confessed it. We've already been forgiven. Verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, when we do not deal with our sin on a daily basis, when we do not seek God's forgiveness and receive His cleansing, then God will deal with our sin by chastising us. Chastisement is exactly what this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13, is about. Now, I want us to look at three statements from these 10 verses. Statement number one, chastisement is a forgotten truth. Look at verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten, this is Paul speaking to the Jews there, or the writer who's speaking to Jews. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And then he quotes that exhortation, which comes from the book of Hebrews, or the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, that says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." You see, the Old Testament had already taught these Hebrews about chastisement. They seem to have had a tendency to forget that. They seem to forget what the Old Testament taught them, as is true in the life of many Christians today. Some people don't seem to understand what kind of God God is. Some folks think of him as this overindulgent father who just turns his head away from sin, who will look down upon a disobedient child and say, "Well, I'm just going to overlook that sin this time. Maybe it's not so bad. Maybe it won't have any bad effect. Maybe he won't continue in that sin. I'm just going to pretend that I don't see it. I'm going to look away from it and not deal with it." That's not how God works. God deals with the sin in our life. He's not some big old beneficent Santa Claus sitting on the throne in heaven, looking down upon us, just wanting to pass out gifts and presents to all of us. He is a just and holy God. And he expects our lives to be typified by holiness. Now, I can remember, as I'm sure many of you can, when I was a boy, looking back on it, when I was a boy, I never got away with anything. There was always a way that my parents found out. And when my parents found out, they dealt with my indiscretions. They dealt with my disobedience. Why? Because they were loving, caring parents. Now, you've all heard as younger people, and then you came to realize the truth of it as a parent, when you're getting ready to punish, when you're getting ready to discipline a child, that hateful phrase that says, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." When I heard that coming from my dad, I thought that was the greatest lie on the face of the earth. "This ain't hurting you nearly as bad as this is hurting me." As I became older and was responsible for training up and disciplining my own children, I came to recognize how much it hurts to have to discipline someone. But God is a God who is just and holy, and he is indeed going to chastise us. In fact, some form of the word chastisement is used 8 different times in these 10 verses of Scripture. That word chastisement simply means everything that is involved in training, educating your children so that they can grow up to be everything that they were intended to be. That's what chastisement is. Training, education, guidelines, if you will, sometimes severe, but always necessary to help us become everything that we're intended to be. So when God chastises us, it's an indication. It means simply that he's interested in us. He doesn't do it because he enjoys inflicting pain. He doesn't do it because he finds pleasure in seeing his people suffer. He does it simply because he's interested in us. He wants us to become everything that he intends us to be. In fact, if I were to paraphrase verse 5, I would say something like, "My son, don't think lightly of it," the chastisement, And also, don't lose heart when the Lord rebukes you. In other words, I fear that there are two extremes that people can go to when they're chastened to the Lord. The first is to take it way too lightly and to think, it doesn't mean anything. It's just another day in life. The other way is to be crushed by it, to faint under the sense of failure and become depressed. Those are the two extremes you need to avoid. You need to understand that when you are in the midst of being chastised, when God is chastising you, it is because He is extremely interested in your life. It means He's involved with us. It means that He's trying to protect us. Every parent in here has had this experience, I guarantee you. Little Junior or little Susie coming up to the stove or to the hot plate or to the coffee maker and reaching out to touch it. And you say, no, don't touch, that's hot. All in the world that serves to do is to make them more curious. They've been told not to do something. I'm going to express my young developing will and I'm going to do it anyhow. So they reach out the second time. And with a little more force, you say, no, don't touch, it's hot. It'll burn you. It's like talking to a wall. Didn't compute. The third time, and Lori's smiling because she is a classic example. You reach out the third time, and now things need to get a little more severe. So what do? You slap the hand a couple of times. Oh, you've broken their heart. You've destroyed them. You've inflicted such pain on them with that slap on the hand. But you did it to protect them. God slaps us on the hand spiritually to protect us. He also chastises us to educate us. Those whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He rebukes and chastens. He does it so that we learn from our mistakes, so that we move on from our failure, from our sin, and we move towards becoming everything that God wants us to be. There are three words here in these two verses, 5 and 6, that show the process that God uses in His discipline. First, we're told that in the last part of verse 6, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Step number 1. Then it says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Step number 2. And scourges, step number 3, every son whom He receives. So, first the Lord rebukes us. When there's sin in our life, He rebukes us. And how does He do that? He does it with His word. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Why? Because the word has the power to rebuke us of sin that is in our lives. How many times, and I know this is true because it's happened to me, how many times have you been sitting in a worship service and the preacher is preaching something and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I wonder who told him about me. I wonder who ratted me out. I know that happens because it's happened to me. That's simply God using the spoken word to rebuke you of a sin that's in your life. Perhaps you're reading your daily devotion and you're just having a great day. Everything is just wonderful. And you're reading along a passage of scripture and all of a sudden God just nails you with something you've read from His word that speaks to something that's going on in your life that shouldn't be there. That's rebuking us. He rebukes us for the purpose of getting our attention so that we can get that thing taken care of and removed from our lives. Unfortunately, some of us as believers are a little more hard-headed than that. And we don't take the rebuke. And He says, as a result of that, I'm going to have to increase the pressure. You're going to be chastened. How does God chasten us? I believe He chastens us with circumstances. One of those circumstances is sickness. Now, I'm not saying that every time you get sick, God is chastising you. That is not true. But I am saying that there are those times when God will bring sickness into our lives to get our attention. To make us aware of the fact that this matter of sin is serious to Him. If that doesn't work, if circumstances that God brings into our lives to make us fully cognizant of the sin that is in there, He tried to rebuke us, we ignore it. He's chastened us, and we didn't pay any attention. Then it says, He scourges. That's the storm. That's the violent storm that God allows to come into the life of a believer who refuses to deal with sin in his life. Think of King David. God rebuked him, and he paid no attention to it. God chastened him, and he ignored the Lord. Then God brought scourging into his life. And David lost the little baby that was born. His family, after that time, continually gave him heartache. The end days of David's life were filled with turmoil and trouble because he was under the scourging of the Heavenly Father. And it wasn't until you get over to that 51st Psalm and mark that down. That's a Psalm you want to claim for your own life. Where David finally came to grips with his sin and cried out in confession, "Create in me a new heart, O God. And restore unto me the joy of" what? Not the joy of my salvation. The joy of Thy salvation. You see, God had to deal with him severely. And there are many times that God will have to deal with us severely too. Second statement. Not only is chastisement a forgotten truth, chastisement is a family truth. Verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" One reason, one of the assurances that I have that I know I am saved is that when I sin, the Heavenly Father chastens me. God will chasten His children. God is not going to let you continue in sin and get away with it. He will chastise you. Now, if you're sitting there taking exception with that statement and you say, "Now, I'm not sure that that's really true, because I know I've got sin in my life and I'm getting away with it and God is not chastising me." Dangerous approach, I want to say up front. But if that's the approach you're taking, then verse 8 is just for you. Now listen to this. "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers." In other words, as a believer, if there is sin in your life and you are not being chastised by God because of that sin, as is true with all believers, he says, as all are partakers of, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If there's sinning, if you think you're a believer, and there is sin in your life that you've just allowed to remain there, you haven't sought to deal with it, God has rebuked you, God has chastened you, God has scourged you, and you still allow that sin to be in your life because you're thinking, "No, I'm getting away with this. God's not bringing any punishment into my life. There's no chastising." Then the scripture right there says you're not saved. You are not one of His children. I can't impress upon you enough, you cannot sin and get away with it. If you're involved in some kind of sin and there is no convicting of the Holy Spirit on you, if you're not just eat up with guilt because this thing you've allowed to creep into your life, God has no impact on you. The Holy Spirit is not exerting any pressure on you. Then it's because you don't know Him as a Father. You say, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Word of God. It's not something I believe. It's not something I've come up with. It's what the Word of God says. If you are without chastening, if you're living in some kind of sin and getting away with it, you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What's he saying? He's saying that all of us had human fathers. Now, I realize as human parents, we've all made mistakes. But I dare say, in the life of a godly parent, for the most part, they always did the best they could to do the right thing in training us up, in raising us, in bringing us up in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he makes that comment. Nobody enjoys being chastised when it's happening. If you're being chastened of the Lord, I promise you, you're not going to get off into a closet somewhere and say, hallelujah, that hurts so good. It's not going to happen. It's not fun to be chastened. But what he's saying is, when that's over, there's a sense of calmness. There's a sense of peace. It's amazing to me that when the chastisement of the Lord comes upon us, and we know that we deserve it, when it comes upon us, we think, oh, how mean God is, how uncaring, how judgmental, how harsh God is. But I can think back to my childhood when I was being punished, when I was being chastised by my earthly father. I promise you, I never said, wow, that feels good, because it didn't. But now all these years later, and Dad has just recently gone on to be with the Lord, I look back on my dad with the utmost of respect. I give him reverence because of the type of dad that he was. Lori's sitting there shaking her head. She can think of times when it wasn't fun. But I dare say, and I'm not putting words in her mouth, she's expressed this in cards and vocally before. She's so thankful for the godly parents that God has given her. So you see, we come to respect and to revere our earthly parents, even in the midst of the chastisement we've experienced. Should we not much more respect and revere our Heavenly Father when He chastises us because of the sin that's in our lives? The third statement that I want to address Not only is chastisement a forgotten truth, a family truth, it's a fruitful truth. Again, verse 11 says, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." When you exercise, you work hard. You strain. Your muscles hurt. But when it's all over, you feel good about it because you know it was good for you. The chastening of the Lord is the same. In the midst of us, in the midst of it, not fun, hurts. But when it's over, there's that sense of calmness, that fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verses 12 and 13 basically are like a coach speaking to one of his trainees. In essence, he's saying, shape up. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Shape up. Get in shape. Understand that we're to make straight the paths for our feet. Why? So that we can go on in the path before us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on and become all we can be in Christ. We can be champions for Christ's sake. And the flip side of that is if we're doing that correctly, we will not be a stumbling block to anyone around us. I don't ever want someone to justifiably be able to point to me and say, "If that's the way a Christian acts, I don't need it." I would hope that's true of your commitment to Christ, that you indeed want to be that reflection of His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His compassion. And you never want to be a stumbling block to someone who needs to know Him in that same capacity. Are we going to fail occasionally? Are we going to fall into sin inevitably? But when we do, we need to deal with it, knowing that if we don't, God's going to chastise us. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning. I recognize fully that that's not the most joyful passage of Scripture to deal with. But indeed, it makes us stop and do some self-examination. It makes us aware of the fact that we need to see what's in our life and determine those things that are there that should not be there and deal with them faithfully, according to 1 John 1:9. But we can also look at our lives and see that things that are missing, that should be there. And we need to deal with that soon, too. So, Father, I pray that You've just spoken to the hearts of Your people this morning. And where there needs to be a modification, a spiritual renewal, I just pray that we'll be obedient and do as You lead us to do. In this time of invitation, may You have Your will and Your way with each and every one of us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.